All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we continue on here in the doctrine of the rapture. On Roman numeral 3, page 2 of our notes. Here we give you a definition and description of the rapture. The church age was a mystery dispensation, not understood by even the most advanced of Old Testament believers. We dealt with this principle when we did the Epistle of Peter. Here, particularly, 1 Peter 1, 10 and 12. As to this deliverance in regards to church age believers, the prophets who prophesied of the grace, we are a dispensation of grace, that would come to you, make careful search and inquiry, those positive believers in the Old Testament that obviously studied the Scriptures with a fine-tooth comb, so to speak, an exegetical approach, etc. They could understand a little, and that is that their dispensation was going to be interrupted, and that a new peoples, a new nation, would take their place in that regards. But all the particulars with respect to this new nation, that is a nation made up of all nations, these things were kept hid to them. They were not necessary, the understanding of these things, in regards to them fulfilling their God's plan for their lives in their niche, and is made and revealed to us in the New Testament canon of Scripture. And verse 11, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. They could, in part, understand and know when the first advent was going to occur under the prophecy of Daniel's 70th week, from the decree of rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem, or Jerusalem, some 69 weeks, 463 years later, they could have known that Jesus Christ was there at the first advent, and that there would be an interruption and between the 69th week and the 70th week. But again, all the particulars that adjoin themselves to the church age dispensation, the royal imperatives, those things of Old Testament practice and custom, otherwise as their imperatives that are put aside, things of this nature, they could not come to any absolute conclusion in regards to these things. So the church age itself was a mystery to Old Testament saints, and understanding it doesn't mean that, again, they didn't know that it was going to occur. It's just all the particulars of it. They didn't have all the information yet. So B, certain doctrines of the church age are also mysteries, not taught in the Old Testament so as to be understood by population. See, the rapture is one of these mystery doctrines, as we have brought out, 1 Corinthians 15, 51, calls it that very thing, a mystery. Behold, I tell you a mystery, mysterion in the Greek. We shall not all sleep, but we should all be changed. So D, the rapture is an event that concludes the church age that began on the day of Pentecost, as I have been alluding to. The day of Pentecost occurred May 29th, 33 AD. Acts 2. The church age dispensation extends and lasts throughout history from that day until the day of the rapture. That in a specific time at which the church will be removed from this planet. And that is what, again, concludes the church age. a church is removed that is corporately maladjusted to God's plan with your exceptions. That's what we're striving to be, is one of those exceptions as a local church. So that will conclude, again, the church age. Then the day of the Lord begins. The appearance of the Antichrist will be essentially immediate after the fact. And the seven final years of the age of Israel will be concluded. So it involves, the event itself involves the instantaneous transformation of the physical body into a resurrection body like Christ. Verse 52 of 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that in a moment, that in regards to being changed in verse 51, in the twinkling of an eye, that's like a nanosecond. Speaking of the nanos, nanoparticles that they're putting in vaccines supposedly to go into your body. You've got your little iPhones and the apps necessary to be able to read the information. Fact or fiction? The Washington Post will probably tell you it's fiction. Well, the Washington Post is fiction. But anyway, in the twinkling of an eye, in a nanosecond, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Trumpet is often used in regards to military exercise, to charge, to retreat, to assemble, things of that nature. A trumpet will be utilized in regards to the rapture. Believers will audibly hear it, what it sounds like to the rest of the world. I can't tell you, but we will understand it for what it is, those who are adjusted, at least, along with a command from Jesus Christ, who speaks with the voice, as we will see, of an archangel, to bring us all together in assembly, probably something like, arise, assemble, or come to me with the trumpet blast of the assembly. Formation will be held at the day of the Lord, the beginning of the day of the Lord. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be like Him, of what we will be, to be. We know that when He appears, conditional, based on divine timing, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. So Christ, again, has already received the resurrection body, that we know through recordings regards to His appearance, certain capabilities that it has, as well as specifics that are otherwise outlined, move through matter without disturbing the matter. No more death, no more pain, no more sickness, no more STA. You say, well, how can I have any fun anymore then? You may be surprised when you recognize exactly what fun is. We're just being cheated because of our flesh in regards to thoroughly enjoying life. About as close as we can get is orientation to Bible doctrine and being in fellowship. F, it then involves the removal of all church age believers from the earth to meet the Lord in the air. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 17. Paul tells the church at Thessalonica, but we do not want you to be informed, brothers, about those who are asleep. The term asleep here refers to those who have died, who have are deceased already, that you may not grieve. To die simply means to be separated. Your soul separates from your body. Temporal life is your soul is separated from temporal life. And hence, it's like you're of no good, but you're not without conscience. And you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. There's life after death, whether people recognize it or not. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, verse 14, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep, literally through Jesus. Jesus is the agent that declares life and death. Nobody dies apart from the agency of Jesus Christ. I don't care whose fault it may be blamed on otherwise. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, verse 15, that we who are alive remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep, which we read earlier. And then here we're given the scenario itself, 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. It's not an angel that speaks, his voice is one of an archangel, and that is a powerful voice. These voices will be proclaiming news during the tribulation that the entire world will be able to hear. The aliens are speaking to us. What do they say today? Get out of her, my people. And with the trumpet of God, as we read earlier in regards to the use of trumpet, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Got a couple of urns in my house, and they're both believers, so that'd be kind of cool if I was around when this happened and saw their particles reformed back into their resurrection, into their new resurrection bodies right before your eyes. That'd be cool. Of course, I'd probably freak out and be out of fellowship then when I got my resurrection body, but that's all. Whoa! Back of the hair on my head, if I had any, would stand up. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, verse 17, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Death doesn't mean that it's over. It just means that in that state, you are suspended, if you will, in regards to the animation of your soul and human spirit. That you will retain full consciousness. Your mental faculties will still continue to exist in regard to your soul. This invisible energy that the soul is made of. That shouldn't seem to be so spectacular to us considering the technology of today and what information Highway has in regards to sending information through the air. Yeah, I mean, to articulate in words and speak it in a microphone and then go through the air and reform itself exactly as you spoke it. That's not beyond our reach. Well, so it is in regards to the soul. It retains the information in regards to our life. You will remember things. You will remember your family and people of this ilk, etc. And what you've done with doctrine, etc. It just will be without a body. You'll come to realize that, well, guess what? My body's dead, but somehow mentally I'm still alive. And hopefully it's not an unbeliever and you're going, it's a bad dream. That's no dream. So, G, it is an event reserved for church-age believers exclusively, the rapture itself. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. There we note that it is Hoi nekroi in Christo. That's the dead in Christ. Preposition in, en, is your third word there in the Greek. This word right here. That means in the sphere of. That word is used with Jesus Christ to reference the union of believers in regards to Christ through saving faith. John, in his gospel, in providing the gospel message throughout John, he words it as believing into him. literally ice in the Greek. Your faith is actually exercised into his person. A union is formed. So that is technical for one who is a believer, being in Christ. And fortunately and gratefully, once that union has been consummated through saving faith, it can never be broken. Whatever you may do otherwise, that union can't be broken. Two, the resurrection of all Old Testament saints then occurs 7 years later at the second advent, as I brought out earlier. Daniel 12 gives us a clue there. One, two, and 13. Daniel has a lot of prophecy concerning the tribulational period, referencing the Antichrist, referencing some of the major players that we've seen as we reviewed the doctrine of U.S. and prophecy in regards to the end times. And it brings you back to the conclusion of the second advent in regards to the book of Daniel. Daniel 12:1. Now, at that time, that's during the tribulational period, Michael's an archangel. One of great authority. The angelic host has an authority structure. Those who are in charge of others. God's big on authority. The great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people. One of his special positions of authority is to guard over Israel. Will arise. And there will be a time of distress that has never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued or delivered. Looking at the ultimate conclusion of deliverance of Israel in the tribulational period. And then verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. These everlasting life, but to others, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. And then verse 13, but as for you, go your way to the end, then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. Daniel, Old Testament saint. While the vast majority of church-age believers will be dead, one generation of believers will be alive at his coming. That's obviously what most of us who are normal are holding out, that we can be in our that generation, and that God keeps us around so that we don't have to taste the bitterness of physical death in our own lives. But if it is, it is. So be it. See? There's one generation, and that generation coincides with the reemergence of Israel as a nation in 1948 AD. We are part of that generation. Again, we've dealt with the concept of generation. Often it is held up to be 40 years. We have disavowed that through the scriptures. Generation is essentially a time era of people living from one point to another, from life to death. So, anyway. All right. Subpoint, or Roman numeral 4 now, moving on. And since I've added all the words, I'm going to have to... precedence for the rapture. While this doctrine was not taught in the Old Testament, the principle of resurrection was. We have a doctrine of resurrection, explains it in detail. And under this principle, there are Old Testament believers who illustrate that God could even remove a person from the earth apart from physical death. It occurred in the Old Testament. examples that we have is point B. These include first Enoch. We saw that in Genesis 5:24. This is pre-diluvian or pre-flood period. People live 800-900 years. Adam lived 900 plus years, almost a full millennium. Enoch was a positive believer, and Methuselah, he was the father of Methuselah, who is the oldest recorded person in the Bible of living. Verse 24, you had the phrase, "And Enoch walked with God." But when you had that phrase in regards to a person, that means they were spot on spiritually. They had fellowship with God. They did it right in regards to their life as a believer. Their phase two was adjusted, as we would say. And in terms of recording his death, and he was not, for God took him. The term "took" there in the Hebrew means to be fetched or laid hold of, carried away. So God physically removed him from the planet. And it was done for the purpose to reflect God's omnipotence and to illustrate the fact that God is not bound by the laws of creation as we understand and are bound by. And he can remove, with him nothing is impossible, and he can literally and physically remove anyone from the planet that he so chooses to do so. And that was designed to illustrate, to teach resurrection. The potential of this occurring in regards to the human race in the future. And then the other one that is probably more known among Christians is Elijah, point two, in 2 Kings 2, 1 through 12. It came about when the Lord was about to take up Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven. This is part of his dying grace. God's going to make this spectacular exit on his behalf with his person. If you like Pecos Bill being sucked up in a tornado, that's the picture you get. Taken up in a whirlwind. See, if you don't know who Pecos Bill was, that's what you get for being a Yankee. But anyway, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elisha was his protege, if you will, prophet in that regard. Elijah said to Elisha, verse 2, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourselves live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. His commitment, dedication to his prophetic authority. Three, then the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know, be still." And so it was doctrine that was made privy to others. And all this teaches resurrection, illustrates resurrection. And Elijah said to him, verse 4, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." He says, "The Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. Verse 5, "And the sons of prophets who were at Jericho approached Elisha and said to him, 'Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?' And he answered, 'Yes, I know, be still.'" He's got the doctrine. Then Elijah said to him,
please stay here. Verse 6, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. He says, the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. And obviously, on one hand, it may look like he's disobeying his authority, but otherwise, it's truly a test in regards to, you know, you don't have to concern yourself with this. But Elisha says, no, I'm going to make application with you on this all the way. See. Verse 7, now 50 of the sons of the prophets went and stood opposite them at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Verse 8, and Elijah took his mantle and folded it together and struck the waters, his cloak. And they were divided here and there so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground, not unlike predecessor Moses and the Exodus generation. Nine, now it came about when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. That's tantamount to Solomon's asking for wisdom in regards to any promise of blessing by God. I want wisdom. I want to know the truth of God's word. A double portion of blessing looks at the capability of prophetic abilities and insight in regards to the plan of God. Verse 10, and he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. So potential that the event could have been invisible, made invisible to him. Again, nothing is possible for God. Impossible for God. But he says, if you see me, leave. Then God will grant your request. How are they able to do this? Well, he's a prophet. He's filled with God the Holy Spirit, and God the Holy Spirit gives him the information. It's not some voodoo or anything like that coming up with these answers. They're doctrinal answers inspired by God. And it came about as they were going along and talking, verse 11, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. Your chariot awaits, sir, and his physical body with the chariot and the horses. He is removed from planet Earth. Now, obviously, after he was removed, his physical body was done away with by God. And however, returned in regards to his molecular structure, God did it. And his soul separated from his body. Just as it did with Enoch. He's still not in heaven in his physical body, in other words. And Elisha saw it and cried out, verse 12, my father, the chariots of Israel and his horsemen. And he saw him no more, and he took all his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. So there's your examples. All these illustrate, point to resurrection. So that it was not a foreign concept in regards to Old Testament saints. So see, a future witness during the tribulational period that a rapture did occur will be supported by two witnesses. Those two witnesses, one is unnamed, the other is named. And you have to use deductive reasoning to come up with the one that is not named. And that one is Moses. Moses and Elijah. Elijah is named. Obviously, one who experienced, if you will, the physical power of God to be able to perform resurrection in his own person. And they will be removed bodily. They will be bodily removed from the earth to heaven. Again, some of these fantastic things that are going to occur during the tribulational period. Moses and Elijah are going to be given, or are going to be resuscitated from the dead in physical bodies. I hesitate to call it a resurrection body because they're going to be killed. And you can't kill a resurrection body, as far as I know. So I'll use the term resuscitated on their first part. And they will return as witness, Old Testament saint witness, to Israel and the rest of the world in regards to the period and time of history in which people are living, to give the gospel, to give the doctrine, etc., surrounding these things. And part of their power is whatever judgment they may proclaim on this planet, whether they proclaim no rain here, drought here, earthquakes here, whatever, God is going to honor all of their commands, and it's going to happen, and people will grow to hate them. So you see all this competition that's going on, the chaos of the world. Antichrist comes back. He gives evidence that he's been raised from the dead. You got Elijah and Moses. They come back. There will be evidence that they've been raised from the dead. So the competition of the angelic conflict moves on in a fantastic way. The Revelation 11:11-12, before I get too far ahead of myself. The section gives you the account as it will happen. Verse 4, if you've not ever read this, these are the two olive trees. Olive trees are Moses and Elijah, the two witnesses. That's verse 3. I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they were prophesied for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Two prophets. 1260 days is based on the Jewish calendar. 360 days years is 3.5 years. The tribulation is 7 years. It's divided up in halves to give you kind of an overview in regards to its first half versus its second half. It's referred to as 42 months as a half. And here, these two prophets come obviously at the beginning at the institution, the temple that is rebuilt for the tribulation. They'll be there as part of that initiation at the beginning of the tribulational period, and will be here for 3.5 years for the first half. All right? And it goes on, verse 4, these are the two olive trees, Moses and Elijah, and the two lampstands that stood before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone desires to harm them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. They have built-in verbal flamethrowers. How they're going to be able to do that, I can't tell you. Miraculously, through God's miracle, His power, they'll speak and fire comes out of their mouth. Fire, obviously, can refer to judgment symbolically, which may be the emphasis otherwise, rather than simply literal. But you can take it literal, too. That's not impossible. And devours their enemies. If anyone desire to harm them in this manner, he must be killed. So they have God's supernatural protection. Wouldn't you like to have that for a self-defense? Don't hack me off. In verse 6, these had the power to shut up the sky. Power over the heavens. What better example that God's for them and with them, in order that rain may not fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood. In other words, contaminate fresh water supplies in the world. And to smite the earth with every plague as often as they desire. Oh, you think COVID-19 is bad. This is just the beginning, folks. What we're seeing is just the beginning of how it's all going to ultimately unfold. And here you have God using His elect, His chosen, to carry out His judgments in this respect. Verse 7, and when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them. That's the Antichrist. As the book of Revelation makes clear, and overcome them and kill them. God, under His permissive will, allows the Antichrist to go in and
have them executed. This is all part of the strategy of the big lie that God permits in judgment over the human race for believing this jackass that's going to be on this planet, ruling this planet with Satan. He permits them to perform supernatural feats and do things out of the ordinary. It's all part of the deception. It's all part of what God permits for negative will, negative volition to fall for this stuff. Only with Bible doctrine will you be able to see through it. So part of his strategy will be he will gain access to them and be able to have them executed. Whether he does it by his own hand or what, in their physical bodies. And again, the world will, the negative world at large will hate them. They'll despise them because of all the hell that they rain upon the planet in the first 3.5 years. Of course, they think that's going to be rough. It's nothing compared to the second half and the real wrath that rains upon this planet. All these really are designed as spiritual wake-up calls. They'll have a message. They'll have the gospel presentation along with the 144,000 and the angels and etc. See. But will people listen? The majority will not. And verse 8, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city. That's Jerusalem, which mystically is called Sodom in Egypt. Jerusalem at this point in time in history is still in a state of unbelief. It went back into the land in a state of unbelief. That's why some naysayers say the fig tree can't be Israel because they're in unbelief. Well, Old Testament prophets prophesied that they would return to the land in unbelief. In Isaiah, Jeremiah, I don't know if both books, but one of those. We've read the verses. And they are spiritually corrupt as a nation. I mean, you can see it in regards to some of their new government buildings that they build that have all the messianic, Masonic emblems and architecture associated with it, etc. And but there is in Israel a remnant of positive volition. To begin, first and foremost, 144,000 young male Jews that will be given special protection as they go about evangelizing, etc. If you're in Israel and you want to attach yourself to somebody, it's one of those guys. I'll carry a briefcase for you if you'll let me come with you. from the special protection, etc. Not that guarantees you protection, but you know, what can I say? And others will come to saving faith. But them as a nation, you've got to understand this. And this is not anti-Semitic. This is just simply, as the Bible records, their disposition in the last days in unbelief, just as we recognize that they killed their own Messiah. We recognize that their national government today is still operating in an evil capacity. Even though they will build a temple, rebuild the tribulational temple, and they will perform this particular duties correctly for the first 3.5 years, ultimately they succumb to the advances of the Antichrist and accept him as the Messiah and allow his image to be put into the temple. Well, that tells you just how spiritually corrupt they are. But, as I say, but there is a remnant of the population that comes out of Israel and it is on their behalf. See, you don't have to be the majority for God to be on your side. On their behalf, God will intervene ultimately in regards to His land and His people. So, Sodom and Egypt, those two designations. Sodom, known obviously for its homosexual population. And the freedom that Israel, as well as many other democratic, oh, there goes my quote fingers again, societies give in regards to the vice of homosexuality. Israel is along the same lines, etc. Egypt, in regards to the oppression and other aspects that can be associated with them, oppressing their own people, etc. So that aptly describes the perverse spiritual nature of Israel at the time. And in Jerusalem, where also their Lord was crucified. So that is no place else other than Jerusalem. In verse 9, and those from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations. That's a global representation brought out here. We'll look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days. How is the entire world going to be able to look at modern technology through satellite? All you got to do is turn on your computer, turn on your iPhone, put on the app, the news app. See, if you don't have a phone, they'll probably give you one at this point in time in history. Here, take mine. And for 3.5 days, the world is going to peruse them. Their manner of death is decapitation, by the way. And just let their bodies, their corpses, lay out in the open, in the sun, for 3.5 days. And will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. They're relishing their death. See. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry. And they will sing gifts to one another. Because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. They'll declare a universal holiday. Just like Christmas. And after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into them. And they stood on their feet. And great fear fell upon those who were beholding them. God is going to resurrect them now. Again, as evidence, you can't kill God, and you can't kill anything that He intends to do, His purpose. You can't overdo it. You can't undermine it. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. We've probably already heard those words, the church. And they went into heaven in the cloud, and the enemies beheld them. And in that hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell, and 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. So they'll be representative. Now you know what happened to all those believers that you think the aliens took. They exited essentially the same way. Those who had died, those who were alive, obviously didn't experience death. D, while the Old Testament examples clearly reveal that it is not inconsistent for God to do such a thing, one could not arrive at the doctrine of rapture from these examples in and of themselves. And hence, why you have the entire doctrine put together. All right. Well, we'll stop there and pick that up. We will have class this Tuesday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to continue to light us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.